morning, ladies. Our notes page today, I'm going to apologize straight up because the maps are a little small. But I've tried to, on this map, kind of show you the general area of where we're looking. And just to kind of get us situated a little bit with that so you know what's going on. I do have a couple printouts of this particular map, and so if you just can't read any of it, let me know. I can give you the one that has all my little arrows and things like that, and colors.
Can you just make that one bigger for a little bit?
I could, but last time I tried to do that, this went all crazy. Without maybe squeaking on this thing, we'll just kind of point to some of those things. Let me go ahead and open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are glorious, and your word is glorious, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together this morning to study your word, to learn from Paul's example of faithful ministry and faithful prayer. We do pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your truth, that you would help us to grow deeper in our relationship with you. Lord, we do pray that our thoughts and our discussion this morning would honor and glorify you. And Lord, we ask that as we go through WOW season, as we have our teaching time, as we have our small group time, Lord, that you would help us to just really be encouraging one another as we learn and grow together. Those small group times are such an intense blessing, I know for myself, and I'm sure for these ladies, Lord. And so I pray that you would just help us to cherish that time together where we are learning from one another as iron sharpening iron, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Be with us again this morning. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for those of you who were with us last season in WOW, you'll remember we studied the life of Paul. Paul is also known as Saul. If you kind of were working through your lesson and you're like, wait a minute, we're talking about Paul, now we're saying Saul, what's going on here? So Paul is also known as Saul. We mostly learned about Paul's life from Luke's account in the book of Acts. And we took our time to go through in detail his life before and after his conversion, including his three missionary journeys, as well as his journey into Rome under guard. For those of you who were not with us last year and maybe don't really know that much about Paul or Saul, he was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He belonged to the Jewish sect of the Pharisees, known for their strict adherence to Jewish law and their traditions. We see a lot of that in Philippians 3 when he's explaining who he is. Jesus criticized this group of Pharisees for their arrogant hypocrisy and because they claimed to know God but clearly didn't know him at all. This group of Pharisees focused on the letter of the law and their own traditions to the law, but disregarded entirely the heart behind the law. And we remember the law was given as a tutor to lead them to Christ, and they missed it. They believed in the resurrection, good. They believed in angels, good. They even believed in a coming Messiah, good. But due to their sinful misunderstanding of Scripture, they, at least many of them, missed him completely when he came. They even took part in the plot to kill him. So Paul, or Saul, he was a leader in this group before he was converted, and he was even willing to put to death those he thought were blaspheming God by following Jesus. So when we get to lesson 9 and we open our books, our Bibles to Acts 9, we kind of are reviewing the highlights of Paul's conversion story. Throughout the lesson, lesson 9, we looked at his second and third missionary journey as well. And then we touched just briefly on his journey to Rome under guard. Again, your notes are kind of organized in that direction, and sorry that the maps are really small. But if you would, open your Bible to Acts 9, if you haven't already done so. Chapter 9 of Acts speaks of the conversion of this man named Saul, and again, we know him as Paul. As I mentioned, he was willing to put to death any Jew that he found that was a follower of the way or a follower of Christ, wrongly believing that he was doing God's will. He wrongly believed that he was doing God's will by acting this way. He had gotten letters from the Jewish high priest to bring to Damascus, giving him the authority to imprison any Jew that he found there who was following Jesus. He's on his way there. We know this story. There was a huge group of believers living there who had fled Jerusalem because of the persecution. And on the way, a light from heaven knocks him to the ground, blinding him, and he hears a voice, and it's Jesus. So we're going to pick up the story in Acts 9, verse 10. Go ahead and follow along as I read. We're going to read verses 10 to 19. Normally I'm reading from the LSB, but I have all these amazing notes in my NASB, so I'm going to read from NASB this morning. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up, go to a street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. So looking at day one number two, what would Ananias find Saul doing?
He was praying.
He would find him praying, right? And then 2B, when did this occur in Saul's life?
After he met Jesus on the Damascus Road.
Right. He was praying after Jesus revealed himself to him, right? Yeah, after he been knocked off his ride, he's had to be led this fearsome Pharisee led by the hand into Damascus. And there he's praying. And we see a lot of that in the beginning of that chapter, verses 1 to 9. So then thinking a little bit more deeply, what prompted him to pray? How did you guys describe that? What prompted him to pray?
I think Jesus put him on his knees since he met the Messiah who persecuted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I said the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit?
I said Paul understands the gravity of his sins and who Jesus is, the Messiah. Paul has gone from proud Pharisee, the persecutor, of the children of light, the one who blasphemes God, to a humble child of light, convicted by the Holy Spirit of his sins. He's now informed who Jesus is, He's now given the spiritual knowledge, and he's now able to pray for the future, the regenerating grace from the Holy Spirit. And, I'm sorry, if I went in the right direction, or...
Yeah, I think we're on the right path here, right?
Well, God had given him a vision. I think that's pretty amazing,
right?
That a man named Ananias is going to come, and you're going to get your sight through him.
You're going to get your sight back.
So I took that practically, mm-hmm. praying for his sight.
Yeah,
praying for his sight. Need to see,
right?
Yeah, I also think he must have spent a lot of time asking for forgiveness.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
He must have immediately recognized that the one who was talking to him was the one he was persecuting.
Yeah.
Because he was so educated. God had educated him so he knew.
And well, his eyes were open, so he knew. I mean, it's not without that. But once God opened his eyes and he had all that education, it was just like,
right. Wow. Yeah. If you look at verse 4, chapter 9, verse 4, it says, he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he knew his name, this voice, knew his name. Knew exactly what he was doing, and Saul knew that. And then he indicts him, saying, you are persecuting me. What you're doing is persecuting me. So then Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.
Bam. Who are you, Lord?
Right? And then he says, get up. Get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And he gets up, and he obeys. So we know that there is something happening here, right? Because he instantly obeys the voice of Jesus. And all of it's coming together. And then when we see him, verse 9, right? He was led by the hand, verse 8, brought into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So I think we are on the right track when we say he was in deep repentance. He knew exactly what he had done. The Lord had revealed himself to him. And by making him physically blind, Saul understood that was his spiritual reality, that he had been spiritually blind. So Jesus was making his physical self match his spiritual self. And to open your physical eyes, you need the Lord. And to open your spiritual eyes, you need the Lord. And that was all coming together in this moment. And he neither ate nor drank. He was fasting. Right? And we see incidences throughout the whole Old Testament of in deep repentance, when you are going before the Lord, there is fasting and there is praying. And that's what Paul's doing here, right? Day one, number 3, most of you, I think, caught it, but if you didn't, there was an error there. It should have been lesson 8, not lesson 2. In the reference, if you went back to, I think it was Kings or something, and you're like, what are we talking about here? So just for future, if you get to a question and you're like, this makes absolutely no sense, just assume we probably have a typo somewhere. And call your leader right away and just get it. Don't wait for days going, I don't know. Don't do that. Just call your leader and say, hey, is there a typo here? This doesn't make any sense. And then we'll be able to correct that right away. So the verb praying is in the present tense. So this means that Paul was continuously praying, right? Prayer defined Paul's ministry from this point forward. Every time you see Paul, hopefully you noticed that as you went from missionary journey to imprisonment to shipwreck to praying was what defined Paul's ministry. Number four. So we looked at Acts 9:17. Sorry. See, this is how errors happen, right? My little dyslexic brain. 9:17, and then we saw Romans 8:26 and 27. So we looked at those two together. What is important to remember about when we are studying, what's important to remember about Paul when we are studying, when we study? I think I typed this backwards too. What is important to remember about Paul when we study prayer? So from Acts 9:17 and 8:26-27, what's important for us to remember?
He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to Christ from God.
Right. So we know that Paul isn't just some rogue person out there doing things. He's being led by the Holy Spirit. He's filled by the Holy Spirit. He was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. We saw that last year when we were going through Paul and his missionary journey. He was totally dependent on the Spirit to guide him and direct him throughout his ministry. And so even if it doesn't say specifically he was guided by the Holy Spirit, we can assume, we know, Paul didn't do anything without the Holy Spirit's involvement. So turn to Acts 16. Acts 16. We've moved forward in time in the book of Acts. We are now, Paul has been saved. He's had an entire first missionary journey. He's founded all of these churches in Galatia. And now we get to his second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they plan to retrace their steps. They plan to revisit all of the churches that they founded during that first missionary journey. But then we know they have a disagreement over John Mark. Bring him, not bring him. Paul says no. Barnabas says yes. And they decide to part ways. Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go back to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas is from. Paul then takes Silas to come with him on this second missionary journey. It's on this journey that they meet a young man named Timothy. They bring him along. He joins a traveling group. Paul, being led by the Spirit, sees a vision, and then they, telling them to go over, they understand that to mean go to Macedonia. So they go to Macedonia, they sail over to Philippi, they meet a woman named Lydia. Remember all this, right? They meet a woman named Lydia, they share the gospel with her down by the river, she gets saved, and then they start the first church in Europe in her home. So now we get to Acts 16, verses 16 to 25. 16 to 25. It happened. I love it when the Bible says, it happened. Really? Okay. It happened that as they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants," LSB says, "slaves of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." There's a whole history behind that statement. Claudius is emperor at this time. He had expelled all the Jews from Rome. So there was a widespread anti-Jewish thing happening here. So they say, being Jews and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. So he, the guard, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But, verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So hard to stop right there. So where do you find Paul, and why is he there? We're looking at day one, number 5A.
They were in prison.
They were in prison. And why were they there?
Because they had an evil spirit came out of the girl, and the people rejected, protested, and got mad at them.
Yep. They were unjustly accused. And yeah, they kind of stirred up the whole crowd. And seeing that they were Jews, they all jumped in on that. And they were beaten and cast into prison. Verse 24 says that they were cast into the inner prison and their feet were fastened with stocks. The inner prison was the most remote and secure part of the prison. It represented the deepest level of physical confinement and hardship. So this wasn't like they just got thrown into a cell and the door got shut. Like, this was horrific, torturous conditions here. So who is with Paul?
Silas.
We know from the band of men that were traveling with them, Paul and Silas are the only, we'll say, pure Jew. One of them was a Gentile, the other one was only half Jewish. And so that might be why just the two of them were arrested. We don't know, it doesn't say that, but that might be why that was the case. So then we find them, Paul and Silas, they're in the most horrific part of this prison. And then what are they doing?
Singing.
Praying and singing. And what do we call that when we are singing and we're praying?
They're praising God.
Worship.
They are in full worship mode, right? Full worship mode. And verse 25 tells us a couple key things. Are they doing this just quietly?
No.
They're doing this so loudly that the rest of the prisoners can hear them, right? Even the jailer, which when you read the rest of the story, it's pretty amazingly awesome. This is a really great question. How were they able to do this? I mean, they're literally being tortured. How were they able to do this?
Through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit working in their hearts.
Say that one more time.
Through the Holy Spirit.
I heard that was amazing. There's like six of you. And yes. They were enabled by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts 1. Really quickly, let's just take a quick look at Acts 1. Jesus speaking to his disciples before his ascension. Look at Acts 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. Verse 5. "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then look at 8, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So far, in this moment, they are about the farthest away that they had been so far. This is the first church in Europe, in Philippi. So they are now in this, living out Jesus' words here, in the remotest part of the earth, right? They were empowered to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth, and that's exactly what we see happening there. What I love about this account, when we read the rest of it, we find that not only were the prisoners listening, but the jailer was listening, right? And we know that later he comes to faith in Christ. So day one, number six. Considering both references in Acts, what has prompted Paul to pray? So we've kind of seen this big picture now, kind of summarizing. What is prompting Paul to pray through these instances? The Holy Spirit? Yeah.
He's in a difficult situation, but he has faith in God. So he puts that together and he's praying.
Right? Yeah. It doesn't matter whether they're walking down by the river and they meet a band of women who are praying and they share the gospel and they pray with them and that person gets saved, versus, okay, now they're traveling and they're walking through the town, they come across this girl, they cast out the demon, everyone gets mad at them, they get thrown into the inner part of the prison, it's terrible, really terrible, and they're still praying, right? That only happens by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yeah.
I took it as what has prompted, not who. So
you can answer it that way too.
Physical restrictions prompted his prayers.
Right.
Because of blindness, feet in the stocks, in prison. Anyway.
Right? Yeah. All of those things. God can use all of it, and he does, to bring us to prayer. So yes.
Absolutely.
I love when we just kind of take this big picture overview of Paul. He now had a true relationship with the Lord. In a true relationship, you are always communicating, right? And God had given him a very specific mission. He told him that he would be suffering. And so we see him, that is just at the forefront of his mind continually. He's being led by the Spirit to travel, to do all these things, all of these encounters, whether they're joyous, whether they're hard. He is being led to pray, and he's communicating all of that with the Father.
What was interesting is, you know, he was told he would suffer, but I wonder if it's in the back of his mind all the people that he made suffer.
We see that later in some of the things, right? Those are definitely not that he felt God was punishing him in any way.
No,
that wasn't it at all. But you know that every time he was suffering, he was probably remembering how he had made someone else suffer, which gave him the compassion, which gave him that drive to continue on. Yeah, Paul is an amazing apostle, an amazing missionary. And I love that. Oh, go ahead.
It's interesting that the Lord uses saying that he is promising that he is going to have Paul suffer. And then he suffers. And that's really showing how faithful God is throughout every circumstance we're in. You know, we tend to praise him when things go well. You know, woohoo, answer prayer. And but even in that difficult time, he promised it, and he's faithful, and he will suffer,
right?
And we will too, because Peter says that in first or second, First Peter.
Yeah,
you will suffer.
You will.
Yeah.
You will suffer. And I love that he's trusting the Lord through the whole thing.
Yeah.
I mean, that trust is just growing and growing and growing, even as every event, you know, circumstance comes up. He is trusting more and more that God will make good on every promise.
It seems like there's another aspect. Paul's anointing was to go to the Gentiles and preach Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So his heart for that mission also had to be there.
Oh, for sure.
When they were in the jail.
Yeah.
Praying, because they had all these people around them who he needed to preach to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, every opportunity. I mean, and we saw that last year. It didn't matter where he was. The marketplace, a jail cell, down by the river. He knew what his mission was, whether it was go to the synagogue, preach to the Jews, or in the marketplace, preach to the Gentiles. He was God's apostle to do that. Yeah, so amazing. So if you didn't, if you weren't in study last year, that might be an amazing summer project. Just saying. Okay, so now we move on to day two in Acts 20. We're moving forward in time now to Acts 20. Paul is now several years into his third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. Acts 20, starting in verse 17. We're going to quickly read to verse 36 there. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jew and Greek of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." So he's going to Jerusalem. He knows he's not going to see them. Verse 26, Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So people from the outside are going to come in. Oh, and by the way, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, verse 31, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed, I was the example for you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So, number 2A, where do we find Paul now?
Miletus.
And you'll see that on that middle map there. Miletus was on the coast. It was just south of Ephesus. He didn't want to go right back into Ephesus because the whole congregation is there. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got a deadline. He's trying to get there at a certain time. So he says, I'm going to call all of the leaders there. So he calls them and he has this discussion with them. So what are the immediate circumstances before verse 36, which says that he knelt down and prayed with them? So what do we see Paul doing?
He's aware of the severe persecution awaiting him in Jerusalem.
He's aware of that? Uh-huh.
He's saying goodbye.
Yeah. And what else? In this goodbye, what is he doing?
Warning them of false teachers.
He's warning them of false teachers. Right? Yeah. He was exhorting them. He was warning them. He was telling them that they're going to come from the outside, but they're also going to come from the inside. Right?
And I think he was also encouraging them to stay faithful.
Yes, definitely encouraging them to stay faithful. And in this, did you notice in those verses where he says, here's what I did. I coveted no one's silver, coveted no one's clothes, right? I didn't covet your gold. I actually worked with my own hands. So he's giving them the example. He's saying straight up, here's what you know. Here's how you can know a true teacher versus a false teacher. A true teacher versus a false teacher. Look at my example. Here's what I did for you for 3 years.
In other words, he made his own way, provided for himself.
God provided for him as he worked with his hands, yep.
Right? He's also showing how much he trusts in the Lord to submit to the fact that he, you know, is going to die and he might not come, you know, he won't be coming back. And
right.
So just showing the deep trust, not just from all the provision, but whatever is up ahead.
Yeah.
Truly submitting and trusting.
Totally trusting the Lord. Totally trusting the Lord, yeah. So who is Paul with?
Silas still with him or Timothy?
I think both, yeah.
What did she say?
Who's he with? Oh, she said Silas, Timothy. Who else is he with?
Elders of the church. Yeah.
The elders of the church, yep.
In Ephesus.
The Ephesian elders.
Wasn't in Ephesus.
Right.
The elders were.
Tychicus and those whole bunch of people.
There's a whole bunch of people traveling with him. One thing we may not have remembered is Paul is actually coming back to Jerusalem. He has a specific purpose of that, but he's also carrying the offering from all the Gentile churches, and he's bringing that to Jerusalem. So he has a whole entourage of representatives from all of those churches that gave the offering. They are traveling with him so they can be those eyewitnesses that we made it. We gave our offering to the church in Jerusalem. So he has this whole entourage. And even in that, he's still making time to stop and encourage the Ephesian elders one more time. Right? So look at E. How does this display his love for them?
Cares for their spiritual growth more than his own.
He cares for his spiritual growth. I don't know that I would say more than his own, but more than his own physical life. Right?
That's what I meant. I need to finish the sentence.
Yeah.
That makes more sense.
Yeah.
Telling the hard things is love.
Telling the hard things is love. Absolutely, for sure.
He's trying to protect them from the savage wolves.
Right, trying to protect them. We were talking in leaders meeting yesterday about how, you know, sometimes when we have a mission, we got to get to a certain place, and we're beelining it to get there because we have a deadline, like there's a timeline. And you know, traveling, I mean, just think, if I had to go travel to see my kid in California and I had to do it by walking or by like a buggy and a carriage, and I'm trying to get there and I know, oh, winter's coming, things are happening, all that. I don't know that I would be stopping off to visit all the churches. I would be like, love ya, I gotta go. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do any of that. He stops and he makes time for them.
Well, wherever he went, he made time.
Right. Yeah, he made time for them. That is amazing love that he would do that, right? He loved them and he showed them that he loved them by taking the time to stop and to be with them and to encourage them. And that is just gorgeous.
I think in the way that, in the perfect way as a shepherd and a brother and a fellow soldier, in all of those ways.
Yeah.
Is amazing.
Yeah, I'm just thinking the same thing. Just the perfect shepherd, you know, in a finite body, but following Christ's example, because Christ had taught him in the desert, so he knew that.
Yeah, he's definitely following in that. So we move forward a little bit, moving on to Acts 21. So he sails from Miletus. Acts 21, 1 through 6, it says, "And when we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came inside of Cyprus," this is Luke.
Yeah.
"When we came inside of Cyprus, leaving it on the left," so specific, "we kept sailing to Syria and we landed at Tyre. From there, the ship was unloading its cargo." Verse 4, "After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem." Verse 5, "When our days were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all with wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another." Verse 6, "Then we went on board the ship and they returned home again." So now where's Paul? Tyre. Right? And he is traveling with his companion still. They haven't left. And if you put a note, Acts 20, verse 4, it tells you who all those guys were that were traveling with him. That's where you find that. They looked up the disciples in Tyre. So again, we're still stopping. We're still stopping. And they stay with them 7 days. So what is he found doing before he departs? Letter C, what's he doing? He's praying with them again. Always, always praying. Did you notice that it said in verse 5, "We left and started on our journey while they all, with their wives and their children, escorted us until we were out of the city." So all the families are with him. I mean, again, how many times we're like, "It was so nice visiting with you. See you later. Have a nice day." They literally walk all the way out of the city, all the way back to the beach with all of their families, their little ones. That's the kind of relationship Paul had with them. That's the kind of love that he was showing them. And then after kneeling down on the beach, he's praying with them there.
And, you know, those little ones are not going to forget that.
Right.
They're going to remember that.
Yeah. I mean, I think about all the things our little ones are forgetting because there's so much visual stimulus. You don't forget this when you don't have Sunday cartoons or Saturday cartoons. Like, you're not forgetting this, right? How amazing is that? And we're still we're in Syria, so we're still
not home yet.
Well, I found it interesting. It was his disciples he went to find, not just And it was the disciples' wives and children that also went with them?
Yeah, they were all there. They looked up the disciples that were there, meaning the believers, the followers of Christ who lived in Tyre. Yeah, there was a church there, and they met with them. So then we look at day, day two, number four. What has prompted Paul to pray now?
Concern for the church.
His overarching concern for the church. Yeah. The believers, he wants them to know that he loves them. Are you starting to see the pattern? I think there's another one of those questions. So now what do we see Paul doing? Right? Yeah. Paul's habit was to pray. He prayed in private. He prayed in public. He modeled this corporate prayer. He modeled gathering the believers together, praying together as a body, right? Day three. So after Paul returns to Jerusalem, he's now finally back in Jerusalem. There's a whole thing that goes on there. The believers there, the church in Jerusalem, after he gives them the thing, the contribution, they say, okay, there's people here, do this thing, take these guys into the temple, all of that. And lo and behold, he gets arrested, right? After he's arrested, he's dragged out of the temple. But before he's pulled into the barracks by the Roman guard to protect him from this violent mob, he requests to speak. Oh, like Paul. Like everyone's in this riot. And he's like, may I have a word, please? And he does it with the utmost respect. He asks the commander if he can speak. So he gives him the platform there. And then he gives his testimony of his conversion to the Jews there. So we've moved forward in time. We're now in Acts 22, and we were looking at verses 17 to 21. It happened. We know what that means. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, so we're thinking, what is Paul doing here, right? So where does he say he'd been praying?
Temple.
He was in the temple. And B, this is another really good question, what does that express about his feelings regarding the temple?
He loved the temple.
He loved the temple. Why did he love the temple?
Because God loved God.
Because it was God's temple. And
he hallowed it in his heart.
Right? And he understood what God actually meant it to be. That it was supposed to be a house of
prayer.
A house of prayer. Jesus says, you've made my Father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, into a right? Den of robbers, den of thieves. That's what he said when he cleaned out the temple, when Jesus cleaned out the temple. And now Paul understands, oh, I know what God was saying when Jesus said that it was to be a house of prayer. So generally speaking, when did this event actually occur in his life?
Third missionary. The end of his third missionary journey.
Okay, so he's telling his testimony. So when did he have the vision that he was and he was praying when he was praying in the temple? When did that occur?
Third missionary
the first time he was in Jerusalem after his conversion.
Right, so this is a flashback. This is a flashback. Because you could have read that and been like, wait a minute.
Yeah.
He's in the temple and God's telling him to leave and go preach to the Gentile? Wait.
Yeah.
So he's giving his testimony. He's flashing back to what had occurred earlier. He's speaking of the time after his conversion in Damascus, which we saw that in Acts 8. What we didn't read the full story. So he ministers there for a little while. Then there's a plot to kill him. Then he goes off to Arabia. Remember, they lower him in a basket. He gets out of town. So he goes to Arabia. He's gone for 3 years. Galatians 1, 15 to 18 tells us that. He's gone for 3 years. After that, he stops back into Damascus for a minute, and then he goes on to Jerusalem. And this is the first time that he's going to meet the apostles. That's when he goes into the temple to pray. So he's been a believer for 3 years now at this time. He goes into the temple to pray. God gives him the vision. Leave, go minister to the Gentiles. So that's kind of the setting. So hopefully that didn't... Hopefully that cleared some things up if you were a little bit confused about that.
Just confused me more.
Okay. So on this, on your side of your notes, you can write Galatians 1, 15 to 18. That tells about him going off to Arabia and being there for 3 years. And Acts 9, 26 to 31 is the rest of the story when he was in the temple. There is a 3 year time span between Acts 9:25 and Acts 9:26. So in between those two verses in that white space is 3 years. Okay, day three, number three. Now we're moving on to Acts 26. And the point of all that was Paul still praying. He started praying. He prayed at his conversion. He prayed 3 years later in the temple. He's praying all the way through. All the way through. So now we get to Acts 26. So he's given the testimony to the Jews standing outside the temple, and he's flashing back and telling them his testimony. Then he gets arrested. He's unjustly accused. He stays in prison for several years. He's transferred to Caesarea, you know that with Felix and Festus and that whole bit. And then we get to Acts 26, and he's giving his testimony before this guy. Who does he give his testimony to?
King Agrippa.
You can make a little note on the side too. Acts 25, 23, it tells us that his sister Bernice is there. Felix is there, all the commanders are there, and all the prominent men of the city are there as well. So we have this audience with King Agrippa and his whole little entourage. And you know Paul, he's like, ooh, all these people are gonna hear about the Lord. So what has Paul just conveyed to him?
That he knew all the scriptures. He knew what he said. You know, scriptures.
Verse 6, it says, I'm standing on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Right? So basically, he gives them his testimony. Again.
In right? Christ.
Yeah. His defense of why he was where he was, and he just masterfully does it with his testimony, how God saved him. So what was at the heart? If we look at verse 29, what was at the heart of Paul's prayer? We're looking at day three, number three, D. No, sorry, C, C. What's at the heart of Paul's prayer?
Salvation.
Salvation. Freedom in Christ. Yes. And how does this align with the will of God?
Perfectly.
Perfectly. I love that. Perfectly aligns with the will of God. Right? Yes. A couple verses that you can jot down. You can look at these later. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. John 3, 16. 1 John 2, 2. 2 Peter 3, 9. And here's an Old Testament one. Ezekiel 18, 23. Ezekiel 18, 23. All of these are speaking with God's will of desire. And we talked about that last week. We kind of diagrammed out the three different aspects of God's will. This is God's will of desire, which is that all men would come to a true knowledge of God and be saved. We looked up the word pray. This is a different word in the Greek than we saw earlier. Strong's 2172. I want to super, super quickly just take one little second and say, we're going to talk about this in some later lessons of how we use some of these study tools. Word studies are one of the most fun and exciting things that we can do, but there are some cautions. Sometimes we look up a word, the first definition doesn't actually mean what the verse means. And so we'll talk about that more as we get there. But what did we learn about this particular word? What did we learn? That it's a prayer to God. Mm-hmm. Did we find anything else?
To vow.
To vow. Okay.
To wish.
To wish.
Wish. That was it.
To wish.
Yeah. Yeah. And because of the prefix EU, that means good, like eulogy. So it's a wish for the good.
A wish for the good. A wish for the good. Yeah. This particular verb, it carries an emotional weight to it. There's an earnestness behind this verb. One thing I noticed that was interesting, it's an aorist optative, basically meaning that from the speaker's point of view, this wish is possible. So it's not something that is impossible, but it's possible from the speaker's point of view. And the point of that is, Paul trusted that God was able to save whoever God had called to be saved. So the desire of all being saved, where he says, I would wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, the LSB says, I would pray to God, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, meaning saved, right? Except without the chains.
Mm-hmm. Jenny, may I ask a question?
Yeah.
What type of verb is it? Aorist when?
Optative? Optative?
Okay, optative.
Optative.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. So, really quickly, let's just take a quick look at chapter 28, Acts 28. We're going to move forward in time. Paul has, we know, appealed to Caesar, because he's not going to get a fair trial where he was in Caesarea. So he appeals to Caesar. He's now on his way to Rome. He's on the ship. He's sailing through these rough seas. And they have a big giant wreck on the island of Malta. Malta, I kind of tried to highlight it on that colorful map up there. Is an island kind of on the way there. So many things are going on in this passage, and I just want to highlight one main point for us to see here. if you kind of focus in on verses 7 to 10, 28, 7 to 10, we see again that the providence of God is on display. Verse 8, and it happened. And it happened, right? So we have this governor of the island. His dad's really, really sick. And it happened that Paul is there. This, again, is another way of just showing God's providence and that Paul is very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's so focused on his mission to preach the truth to the lost that everything is an opportunity to share. So he prays to God for the enablement to heal this man of his illness, right? And in that, he's showing that this is not him healing. This is God that's healing. And what does the healing ministry of Paul, what does that represent? When we think about how did God use healing? Why did he have the miracles? Why did the apostles have to do miracles?
To show the Holy Spirit at work.
To show the Holy Spirit at work?
And it brings glory to God.
Bring glory to God?
And to prove that he was of God, like a man of God.
They were authentications, right? Yeah, they were authentications. Not only of the message that was being preached, but of the messenger, right? And so we see Paul, he prays to God that he would be enabled to heal this man of his illness, and God, through the laying on of Paul's hands, he heals this man. And then this incident leads to the whole island coming to see him, right? So lots and lots of opportunities for Paul to showcase the power of God and that what his message was true. That the gospel that he was proclaiming there was true. We don't have it in this verse that he shared all of that, but we can know based on Paul's character, based on what he did in the past, that he didn't go anywhere without sharing, right? So after reviewing each of these accounts for the last 4 days, we saw a couple things. One, Paul placed a very high priority on prayer, right? Through prayer, Paul was able to minister. Through prayer, Paul was able to love as God loves, as Christ loves. Through prayer, Paul was able to heal, authenticating his message. And through prayer, Paul was able to suffer for Jesus' sake and still worship. So we know that at the heart of his prayers, as should be at the heart of all of our prayers, is the glory of God. The glory of God. And the fact that he fully trusted God in every situation. He prayed in constant communication. That was his pattern. That was his lifestyle. That's what defined his ministry, was prayer. He prayed for the Father's will to be done consistently, for Jesus to be proclaimed, and for the lost to be saved. And those should be at the heart of all of our prayers as well. I love that we just studied the Lord, the disciples' prayer. From Jesus. So in our small groups today, we're going to be able to talk about the hindrances to our own prayers. You know, if we were thrown in the darkest dungeon prison, would that hinder us? Me, maybe. Hopefully not. Hopefully I'll grow in that area. And steps that we specifically can take to grow in our prayer life. And I hope, ladies, that you are taking advantage of your small group time. I hope that you're open. I hope that you're honest. I hope that you know that as women, iron sharpening iron, that we can come together and we can really grow as we share with one another. So I hope you're taking advantage of that time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Paul. Lord, whose unwavering devotion to prayer reminds us to seek your will above all. It reminds us to trust you in every circumstance. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to prioritize prayer as Paul did, making it the foundation of our lives, our ministries, our relationships, every aspect of our daily walk with you. May our prayers be rooted in a desire for your glory, Lord. And may you always find us thankful. May you always find us thankful, Lord, that you are guiding us and that you are always there with your faithful love. Help us to always be thankful for that, to never take that for granted. Thank you for our time. Be with us in small group. May you be honored and glorified in our conversations in your Son's precious, glorious, and majestic name. Amen. Amen.